Well, church family, as I said earlier, my name is Caitlin, one of the team here, and it's such a joy for me to be able to have the privilege and the honor of sharing today, of coming around the Lord's Word, continuing in this Let's Get Real series. We're going to get practical today. Today is all about getting practical and saying, God, how can you help us in our everyday life? So I'm really excited for that. I'd love to, as always, honour our Pastor Peter and Christine. Can we give them a hand? I'd love to honour them for all that they do, for leading this church with such faith, with Jesus at the centre of everything. I get the privilege of not only calling them Pastor Peter and Pastor Christine, but also Mum and Dad. And I've loved growing up here. I've said every time I preach, I often say, you know what, I love here. I love my grandfather, you know, and grandma were the pastors. Then my parents have been the pastors, and I get the honor in serving. But I'm not just here because my family's been here. I'm here because I love breakthrough. I love the call of God on this church. I love the vision and where God has called this church. I feel so aligned and say that is what God's called me to. So that's why I'm here, because God is here, and I love this church. I love every part about this church. So it's such an honor to be able to bring the word today. I'm going to pray. So can you join me in prayer, and then we're going to come around the word. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege and honor to come and share today. Lord, I thank you, God, as we come to your word, Lord, as we come and share the things that Holy Spirit, I believe you've put on my heart. I thank you, God, that it's not my words, but your words today. Holy Spirit, I give every part of this sermon to you. Just flow. Lord, may I flow with your spirit today. Lord, may I just flow with you every part of this. Lord, I just give to you, and I just thank you, Lord, that we have rhema words of life today. We are hungry for your word today. We are hungry for your word to change, to mold. We open up our hearts to receive you today. Lord, come and grow us today. Change us, mold us. Lord, may your word come and prune, Lord, every part of our hearts and our souls. Lord, I thank you, God, that we just give this time to you. May you be glorified, and may every part be from you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, church, we're talking about, if this is your first, you know, time here, well, you've come in a great time because we're in the middle of a series called Let's Get Real, August. Let's Get Real, you know, and it comes from this concept that sometimes, now this may come as a shock to you, but sometimes in our world, there can be a difference between image and reality. That might shock you. Not everything on the internet is real. Amazing. You know, AI is getting a little scary. I heard an interview by an actor the other day, and I was like, I didn't know they would come out and say that. That's pretty intense. And then I went and found out the whole thing had been made up, and they'd manipulated their voice. And I was like, everything. It's so hard. What is real on the internet anymore? Not just internet though, but in real life. You know, we put on an image. You know, when we come places, we can put on an image to present to the world our best form, you know, but that doesn't always necessarily represent reality. You know, growing up in church, I can confidently say every Sunday morning I've walked through the church and my morning has been one of peace and just calm. Everything's gone right. I've gotten up early. I've prayed for my hour. Everything's gone perfectly. I've walked in full of the joy of the Lord. You know, no, I can say confidently that there have been many mornings that you get out of the car and it's suddenly like, all right, Lord, I've got to cast all of that morning onto you because here we are. Praise the Lord, we're at church this morning. Who's excited to be here? I am. You know, we can put on an image, not just online, but in the real world, you know. Just for fun, I'd like to show you some photos. This was from a number of years ago of the beach. They should come up. There we go, beautiful beach in different part of Victoria. Look at this lovely, lovely rock formations. You know, really beautiful, some little, what do you call those, rock pools and different things. Beautiful beach. Look how much fun we're having there. Look at the smile on my face. These were the beautiful photos I posted after our, you know, event to the beach of what a great time we had. What is not shown in these beautiful photos is the misery and panic I was feeling in this moment. Because a group of us were going to the beach and we were all excited. I had neglected to read the details of the person who was organizing it correctly. So I show up ready for the beach and I'd neglected to read the part that said, when we arrive at the place, you don't arrive at the beach, you arrive at the hike that gets you to the beach. So here I am in my thongs or American people flip-flops online. I'm in my beach gear. And I did not realize that to get to the beach, there was like I feel like it's an hour and a half, but maybe that's just what it felt like. It was a long walk through bush, on dirt, on gravel. We had grass up to here on either side that I'm sure was full of snakes. It was hot. And we were walking to the beach, and my mood was getting lower as I'm going through that and imagining all the snakes next to me. And as we're walking to the beach, I suddenly had this realization, hey, there is bathrooms and facilities at the beach we're going to, isn't there? I'm like, no, I think where we left was where the last time you would see facilities for the day was at the place that we parked. And I'm like, fantastic, now we're going to a beach. And then, you know, I'm not a camper. I use facilities. I'm not a bush beach, let's just get one with nature person. That is not me. So we're coming and I'm like, fantastic. You know, it's hot. We get to the beach. Other people are having a great time. I just was not. We get to the beach and it's like, well, at least the beach is beautiful. And then we found out that it wasn't just a beach, but it was a famous place in Victoria where has really strong waves and these big waves come onto the rocks and everything. And what people love to do is to sit on the area of the rocks where it's super dangerous and the waves come and everyone sees who can like withstand the waves with waves and hold on and not get washed out from the waves. And that is not me. I do not do that. Let's test nature and see how far we can go. I don't do it, and I don't watch anybody doing it. And here I am, and I'm like, what do you mean people are out there? There's a wave coming. Like, get everybody out of the pool, out of the rock pool. Like, get everyone out. This is not safe. I don't like this. You know, and like, these are strangers, and I don't have a right to tell them to get out. But I'm like, get out. I don't want to watch this. I don't appreciate this moment. So I'm there. So I see this and I'm just full of panic and I don't like it. I hadn't listened to Pastor Peter's sermon last week about casting my cares on yet. So I was not in a place of peace watching this, and I'm like, that's it. I don't like this place. I'm out. You can all, you know, be there and do that, but I'm not going to watch it or be a part of it. I'm heading back, and plus I'm going to need to go to the bathroom within the next hour and a half, so we better start our trek back now. So my amazing husband came with me and I think a few others said, okay, well, we'll start the walk back. Everyone else can stay here and enjoy this beautiful beach that I can clearly enjoy. As we're walking back, starting the trek back, my mood is lower and lower and lower, and I'm there probably mouthing something, like walking along in the front of the pack, and suddenly I walk down and I neglect to see this massive tree trunk, which is just over there, and I'm walking and go, it's like bang, smack into the tree trunk on the way home. My head's pounding. We're in the middle of nowhere. We've got no ice. We've got no anything. The only thing we can do is keep walking to the destination. So now I've got a big, you know, bump on my head. I'm feeling worse about myself. We get back, and then I get home and I post these beautiful photos saying, what a great day at the beach, everyone. Look at this. Look at the fun we have. I am an adventurer. Look at the adventures I go on. I am such an adventurer. So reality does not always represent what you see. And, you know, maybe I'm the only one in the room who has had an experience like this. But maybe sometimes we can, maybe not you, but the person next to you, maybe they sometimes can put up an image. You know, in this whole series, we're talking about getting real. And realizing that sometimes, particularly in churches, particularly in Christian circles, there can be a pressure where you feel like, I need to put up this image. But underneath, if people only knew the actual struggle that I'm battling underneath, if people only knew the real thing that I'm struggling with, everyone would think less of me. Everybody would run away. I would be, you know, I don't know what fear it is. Is it a fear of being shunned? Is it a fear of being thought less of? Is it a fear of people being disappointed? Whatever it might be, but you can have that sense of I've got to present, I've got to be perfect. You know, and this whole series came out of a time in my life when a few months ago there was just something I was struggling with again. And you hear the phrase, I don't know if you've heard this before, but you hear the enemy just breathe this into your heart. Am I the only one suffering, going through this? I must be the only one struggling with this because everybody else feels like they've got their life in order. I'm the only one who can't seem to get a hold, see breakthrough in this. I must be the only one who can't seem to see breakthrough here and to see victory in this situation. And am I the only one? And the enemy loves that. He loves to make you feel isolated. He loves to make you feel like you're the only one struggling with this. You must be the only one going through this. Because the more you feel that, the more of a pressure you immediately feel, which comes from the enemy, to conceal, to hide it, to cover it up, to say, okay, well, I need to keep pressing it down and not show anybody because everybody else has got this in order. Everybody else is fine. Nobody else is dealing with this. So I've got to keep pressing it down and covering it. But the truth is, when God, the problem with that is that you just keep pushing it down and it grows and it grows and it grows. But there is a power when you get real. Firstly, when you get real with God and you say, Lord, I want to be real. I want to invite you into this space. I don't want to keep pressing it down and pretending like it's not there. I want to say, Lord, I want you to come into every depth. Jesus, I want to invite you into whatever the struggle might be, whatever it might be that you're working through. Say, Jesus, I want to invite you in here. And secondly, there's a power when you do it in community, when you can bring something to light and say, hey, can we do this together? Can we work on this together? Now, we do that in the appropriate ways. I'm not saying you share all your dirty laundry with everybody. That would be highly inappropriate. I'm not saying every struggle you have, you just declare to the mountaintop. I'm not saying you just post it on social media. I'm not saying that, you know, I should have posted every real photo from that day. No. But there is a power in the right way when you have godly community around you and you say, hey, I want to be honest. I'm really struggling with this. Can we work through this together? Can we be accountable in this together? Can you help me walk through this? You know, there was something at the beginning of the year that I was struggling with, just in seeing consistency in, and I was feeling like, oh man, I've got to pretend like it's not there. But it's like, you know what? No. So I contacted a couple of my, you know, beautiful friends who are here today. And I said, hey, can you help me with this? Can we work on this together? And they were so amazing. They said, yes, let's do this together. Let's work on this together. And we'll keep consistent right throughout the year. Hey, let's work on this. Let's support each other through this. Let's help each other. And it changed my life, being able to say, actually, you know what, in this setting, just having a community that could help me through this really helps, because we help each other. We work with each other to go through it. So church, when we're talking about let's get real, we're saying, you know what? Whatever it might be for you, you might feel like you've got an image and there's something niggling there and you think, Lord, I really want to see breakthrough here. Well, we want to invite you this month to firstly bring it before the Lord, invite Him in to see victory, and secondly, to do it in community, in your life group, with your life group leader, with a pastor, with a friend, with a family member, saying, hey, can we do this together? Because we're going to see victory, because Jesus can come and break any struggle, and He can bring breakthrough there. Amen? Amen. So let's get real. So today I'm going to get a bit real, and I'm going to talk about something very practical. It might not seem revolutionary, but it's been something that a few of these things, it's like, well, you know what? This has been something I've struggled with. So we want to say, hey, this might be something you're struggling with, or if you're perfect, you can listen on behalf of the person next to you who might be struggling with it. Just keep nudging them when you think that's a good point for them to hear. And say, hey, this is something that I struggled with. And we're going to say, well, Lord, this is a very everyday thing. This is something I do every day, but I might need your help in it. And that's very simply the concept of words. Speaking with God's voice. Words, the way I speak. I all of us use words, some of us more than others. I tend to use my share and a few other people's share in my day. I definitely use my husband's share and, you know, and maybe some other people out there who are quieter. I've just grabbed their share of talking. I talk a lot, but it's something that every one of us use. It's words. And you might think, oh, well, that's not really that big. Do we really need to talk about words? Well, yes, because God thinks that words are really important. When you look at the Bible, God says what comes out of your mouth is extremely important. Words are a big deal to God, so they should be a big deal to us. We shouldn't be nonchalant about the way we speak. We should be wanting to live with God's voice, saying things the way he wants us to speak. You know, I'm going to read from James 3, verse 2 to 5. So if you've got devices there or your Bible there, you can follow along. But James chapter 3, verse 2, and it says, "Indeed, we all make mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire." So, church, the Bible is saying there is power in our words. It's saying that, you know, your mouth's such a small part of who you are, yet it has the power to steer where you're going. It has the power to take you in the direction of your life. Your words are important. So why are words important? You know, I believe I heard Pastor Keith Moore say this, but he might have got it from somebody else. But he said, words are the gateway from the spiritual realm to the natural realm. Let me say that again. Words are the gateway from the spiritual realm to the natural realm. How many times did we see God use words to bring the spiritual into manifestation in the natural? Creation was words, bringing that in the spirit into life in the natural. He spoke it into being. Jesus healing people. How many times in Jesus' ministry did he speak? Did he declare healing over somebody? There was healing for them, and he would, through prayer and speaking, he would declare, "You are healed," and they would see the manifestation in their body. He would say, "My daughter, you are made well. You are healed." And through that, the speaking was a part of the process of bringing that in the spiritual into the natural. In the Proverbs, it talks about that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, Proverbs is pieces of wisdom for our life. So we take it in that context. And I don't believe it's just talking about actual death and actual life, although I believe it truly can. But when it says death and life are in the power of tongue, I believe it's talking about also the spirit of death and the spirit of life. So what you're speaking has the power to bring down. What you're speaking has the power to bring up. The way you speak to people can either bring them down, can either bring them up. There is importance in our words. So church today, if words are important to God, then words are important to us. So we're going to look, there are so many applications of this. We could look at so many different things in this word, in this concept, but we're going to get really practical today and look at five ways that we can speak God's way. Five ways that we can speak God's way and be different to the world. Five ways, you know, in our life group at the moment, we're talking about being trailblazers. We're talking about how we can do things God's way, different to the world. We're, you know, trailblazers. We're doing things the kingdom's way. We're not just doing things, you know, the way the world does them. We're doing them different. So when we're talking about five ways to speak God's way, it'll be counterculture. It's saying we're countercultural. We're saying we're doing things, we're going to be pushing against resistance because, the trend around us won't be heading this way. It'll be heading another way. So we're saying, how can we speak God's ways? And some of these areas are things that I've struggled with at times. Some are not. It doesn't matter whether, you know, you have or not. We're saying these are five things we can do to be different and speaking things God's way. All right, are you ready? Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm ready." I'm ready. Number one, way that we can be different to the world, way that we can do it God's way. Number one, speaking clean. Speaking clean. And when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about we're not cursing. We're not swearing. You know, and you might say, "Oh, that's everybody knows that." You know, and I was thinking, truly, I could go out to the street right now. I could find somebody who's never stepped foot in a church in his life. And yet, you know, and I could find someone and he possibly swears every second word of his. He doesn't know anything but to swear. But I could almost guarantee you that that person who had never stepped foot in a church, never known anything about God, if I brought him to church, he would know when you come to church, you don't swear. Yeah. I'm like, culture knows when you come into church, we don't swear. You know, we've got to watch our language when we're in church, because this is holy. This is God's place. So we know when we come to church, we watch our language. But when we step outside of church, oh, that's fine. That's different. Go down to the footy, they don't have the same opinion. I've sat in footy matches and they don't have the same opinion as if when you come to church. You know, I've gone down, you know, you might go to a restaurant. It's not the same. But they would know if you come to church, you don't swear. And you know what? You think, oh, you know, that's what everyone knows. But if I'm being quite honest, not in this church, absolutely not. But I've been in much wider Christian circles. It's not always that dissimilar from the people who, you know, follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior to the people who don't know Jesus. You might think, oh, no, it's different, but it's not always that dissimilar. There can be a culture and a concept that come into church, watch our tongue, but when you come out, you know, it kind of makes you cool. If you're a Christian who also, you know, has a bit of edgy language, you know, it's kind of, it means you're cool. It means you're relevant, you know, with the world. It means you're not uptight and you're not one of those uptight Christians that, you know, just has a book of rules. You're real. And that's truly, in my experience, at least in my generation, that would be the understanding. That it's like if you go outside and you're able to, you don't have that tight, uptight Christian mindset, what's the harm? You're actually being relevant. You're being relevant with people. And so we're talking about that. And you know what? It's hard. Our whole world is saturated with cursing. You can barely watch anything on TV, any movie. You can barely read any book without having swearing and cursing saturated in your mind. It'll be constantly, if you're listening to it, it's constantly finding ways into your ears and therefore into your mind. So when you're frustrated, you know, you don't have to admit this, but maybe when you're feeling frustrated, suddenly that word from that movie comes into your mind and you're just really, you know, ready to say it, because it's like, that's what's coming, that's what you've been hearing, that's what's been all around you. You know what, maybe when you're feeling it, it's been a long day at work and you've been up since 4 and you haven't had a minute to yourself, and then suddenly, you know, you're trying to put dinner on for the family and everything's stressed, and, you know, one of the kids has a meltdown because you gave them tomato sauce instead of barbecue sauce, and tonight they wanted tomato sauce and they're having a meltdown, and you're thinking, I haven't had a second to myself since 4 o'clock this morning and I'm feeling frustrated. And sometimes words can be coming into your mind of what you would like to say in that moment. But we're Christians, you know, we don't. Definitely not in church. But you know what? Sometimes, and then maybe there'll be people here and there's no shame in that. Maybe it's like, actually, what, you know what? I'm struggling with this. Swearing is an addiction. It's a habit. It can be really hard to break. There's no shame. There's no difference between that and any other struggle that people might have. And you might think, actually, I don't really want to, but I hear it all the time and I can't seem to break it. And you know what? I'm going to be really honest with you. I've grown up in church, like I said, I don't know what number generation I am, Christian, but not just Christian, in pastors' families. So I know as much, you know, even more than that, the random person we find on the street, I know when you come into God's house, you don't swear. I know. But if I'm being perfectly honest, I didn't really, wouldn't know why. I would know it's wrong. I know we don't want to, and I know our household, we're very strong in the things that we listen to and protect it. But if you're being honest, it was like, why did we choose that some words are good and some words are not good? What's the difference between us choosing that word's one that we say and that's one that we don't say? Is there really that much importance on it? Is there really that much depth to it? You know what? And I want to share, we might have a video, we'll see if it plays. If not, I'll just talk to it. That a number of months ago, our Breakthrough Academy had the incredible privilege of interviewing a Christian actor in America, Chris Palaha. If you haven't seen his material, I encourage you, go have a look. He's got an incredible ministry bringing Jesus and light into a very dark world. And Pastor Peter and Brooke had a great opportunity to interview him, and it was an incredible interview. They were live streaming. We were out in the foyer of the church watching it on live stream because it was so exciting. And as they were talking, in the middle of it, they were talking about, you know, how to be Jesus in the world. Right in the middle of it, Chris Palaha just drops this question onto Pastor Peter. He said, Pastor Peter, what do you think about swearing? Because I've got an opinion, but I'd like to hear your opinion. What do you think about it? And all of us watch him and go, whoa, all right, you know, we'll just handball that to you, Pastor Peter. Like, if I was in the room, I would have just been like, yep, and I'll let you answer that, Pastor Peter. That's a Pastor Peter question to answer. But genuinely, the answer he gave actually transformed my life, not because it was something that I was doing or wanting to do, but because it gave me understanding and passion as to why we want to be different. So let's see if the video works. If not, I'll talk to it up here.
So here's the thing. How do you feel about, and I'm genuinely asking, Pastor, how do you feel about swearing, about curse words, and being a Christian? Do you feel like when you use a bad word, it sort of undermines your sort of ability to be a light for Jesus?
Well, for me, I think even the word, and I hadn't actually picked this up for many years. You know, we talk about curse words. You know, we actually say, like, swear, and swear. We have swear words and curse words. I just know that they're the bad words, you know, the ones we don't, you know, good Christians don't say and things like that. But when you actually look at the phrases we use, like swear is a covenant term. It means to make a vow sort of thing, to swear something. And curse, that's a part of the covenant, curse and blessing. And what we're doing is there is language which is on the devil's death side, and it's all covenant. They're words that are aligning us with the devil's language, the devil's flow. Yes. And so they're not just words.
Yeah.
Just the very phrase we use, curse words and swear words, actually have an understanding. They're actually aligned with something.
Yeah.
And I want my language to be aligned with blessing words, you know. I want all my language, you know. So even if I'm not saying the word blessing, I'm still speaking it. So that's my perspective. Is there's death and life is in the power of the tongue, and there are some words we're just going to lean into that. And even the way the world phrases, you know, talks about them being curse words. It's interesting that we've tagged them into that.
Can we give Pastor Peter a hand? Sorry. Oh, guinea pig came up. Oh, excellent. Sorry, that's coming. A little note of what's coming. It's cuteness coming. But can we give Pastor Peter a hand? That was amazing. I can't say it any better than that. But that really changed my life. Because like you said, you know, it's like I know it's good and bad. But now I've got a passion for knowing why I say what I say. And I'm so diligent. I want to be so diligent as to what I hear. Because there is said it's in the name itself, curse, swear. It's part of covenant. And saying, you know what, when the words I say, I want to only be in God's covenant. I only want to be in God's, on the blessing side. I do not want to be giving the devil any airtime. I don't want to be doing anything that is speaking and declaring things on the devil's side and in his covenant. I only want to be speaking it in God's covenant and in God's blessing. I don't want to be glorifying the devil. You know, I'm going to put a few scriptures up there that we won't take time to read, but you can maybe take a photo if you'd like, if you're there, about things that the Bible says, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, James 3, about using, you know, what the Bible says about things like ridding yourself of all foul language, and what the Bible says about coming out of your mouth, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, but this should not be, out of the mouth should only be coming praise. So church, number one way that we can speak different to the world, one way that we can use our words, this powerful tool for God, is by speaking clean, speaking life into things, choosing the covenant of life, you know, in everything. Maybe that's the first time you thought of it, and now it's like, you know what? I'm going to choose now. Every word on deliberate, I'm going to be choosing the side of life. All right, number two, we'll go through these quickly. Number two, another way that we can speak God's way is speaking kind, even when they can't hear. Even when they can't hear. You know what? It is so common in our world that you say one thing to someone's face, you say another thing behind their back. What you say to somebody is totally different to what you say when they're not there. You know what? And I'm not talking about there is healthy ways. You know, I'm not saying that everything that you would ever say, you should say to somebody's face. No, there's reasons why there's counselors and pastors. And you can air out some of that frustration before you come to their face. And you can cleanse yourself and come to them in a better, healthier place before you speak to them. So they don't then have to deal with their own unforgiveness towards, you know, towards you. So I'm not saying that everything we say, I should say to your face. No. But you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about, you know, gossip. We're talking about how to speak when somebody is not in the room. And are you somebody, as soon as somebody turns your back, you're looking for every way to tear them down? You're looking for every way, you know, to make fun. You know, are you somebody when gossip, you hear the word gossip, kind of, you know, there's a spirit of gossip and you can tell when there's a spirit of gossip coming in? Are you one that runs towards it to hear the latest goss, you know, and get amongst it? Or are you one that runs in the other direction and says, nope, I'm not taking part in that. I'm not standing, I'm not being a listener, and then I'm running in the other direction. You know what? How do you speak when they can't hear? You know what? I believe the best compliments are the ones they can't hear. I'm going to say that again. The best compliment you can give to somebody is the one they can't hear. Because the compliment they can't hear means that there is no element in it that you're trying to get something from them, that you're trying to win something from them, that you're trying to win favor, that, you know, you can't be doing it with any agenda. When I'm choosing to lift somebody up and they're not even in the room, it means I'm purely doing it for the sake of edifying and speaking life into them and lifting them up and encouraging them. It's not because I'm trying to you know win their favor or anything. You know, you still speak compliments to their face, that's good. But the best you can do is when the ones that they can't hear. You know, I have so much respect for people. When I come into contact with people and they start just speaking good about others and the others aren't even there, and I walk away feeling so edified myself, thinking, I want to be like that person. I want to be like that person, just looking constantly for ways to lift other people up, to edify, to bless other people, to constantly look for ways to breathe life and to speak life over people. You know, we don't flatter. We don't lie, we're honest. If you've got nothing good to say, then just don't say anything at all. You know, I'm not saying flatter, that's poison. I'm saying genuinely edifying, speaking life into people. So how do you speak about people when they can't hear? How do you speak about situations when others aren't around to hear how you're talking about it? What do you say? How are you speaking when, you know, when Pastor Peter's not sitting right next to you? How are you speaking? Because how we speak when others can't hear, there is such an it says so much of our integrity of who we are. You know, in Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. They may benefit those who listen." Proverbs 11:13: "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." So, church, one other way we can speak God's way is by speaking kind even when they can't hear it. And number three, following on for that, how can we speak God's way? Speaking kind even when they've hurt us. I'm talking about how we say things. How we say it, particularly how we talk when somebody might have hurt you, when somebody might be somebody might have offended you, when you might be feeling jealous of somebody. You know, I heard this great snippet, part of a podcast from a speaker in America called Sadie Robertson, and she was talking about how, you know what, you can tell when you're upset with somebody or when you're jealous of somebody because your tone about how you speak of them changes. Suddenly you start spinning everything in a negative tone. Suddenly you start spinning everything in a way that you're looking for their flaws. Suddenly you know the way that you speak about them, the tone just shifts. It shifts how you speak about them versus somebody that you're really happy with, because you start speaking in a tone of unkindness. You start speaking in a tone of jealousy. You start speaking in a tone that is negative and just putting them subtly, finding ways to put them down. You know, she talked about an example that her husband and her were out, and she saw somebody, I think she knew this person, and she saw her, and suddenly the way this girl looked just brought out this insecurities in her own looks. Now, she said, shit, this girl had done nothing wrong other than walk past, and something in her appearance sparked insecurity in her own appearance. So as she said, as they're walking, she could hear herself talking to her husband about that girl, but she said, suddenly my tone was really negative when I talked about her. Suddenly I was looking for flaws in her. Suddenly I was speaking about her in a way that was nasty, that was just finding ways to bring her down. And she said the Holy Spirit convicted her and showed her hey, that's, you know, you don't want to do that. We don't want to be talking like that about her. So she repented and started, you know, saying, how can I lift her up? But church, it's really easy. It's really easy when people have hurt, when people have done the wrong thing, when you might be feeling jealous or insecure, maybe they've done nothing wrong and you're just feeling insecure about it. It's really easy to find ways to start watching the tone of how you speak and spinning it in a way that's just negative. You know, in a world that's so common, how many times have you been in a circle and you can, nothing said, but there's power plays going on in that whole circle. And you can hear the power plays happening. You can hear the slight lifting up and the slight putting down, just asserting authority, asserting themselves above somebody else. The world is competitive. The world will look for ways to push others down, you know, to lift themselves up. We don't want to be like that. We want to be people who are lifting others up, who are edifying, and we want to be people who are speaking in a tone of kindness, that I'm not looking for flaws in you. I'm not always looking at it. I'm not seeing everything through the lens of, now everything I say about you is through the lens of, you know, of jealousy. I'm not saying everything through the lens of hurt. I'm speaking through the lens of grace. I'm speaking through the lens of God. I'm speaking as God sees you over things. Now, like I said, I'm not talking about, you know, when there are times when you genuinely need to talk things out, and you do that in the appropriate right ways, and that's healthy and good. But we're saying, how are we speaking about people? How are we speaking when people can't hear? How are we speaking, you know, to others? What tone are we using? Number four, a different way that we can be different to the world and speak God's way is speaking truth. Is speaking truth. Turn to the person next to you and say, we speak truth. We speak truth. Now, how I'm talking about this is, for me, this is something I've truly battled with. The pressure not to lose face, the pressure to exaggerate, the pressure to stretch the truth, the pressure to make something sound in a way when I come out sounding better than I did. You know, I've struggled over my life, and thank you, Jesus, He redeems us from all of this. But if I'm being honest, some people pleasing is something that I've really battled in my life. The struggle, I hate disappointing people. I hate feeling like I've done the wrong thing. I don't know if you can relate to this. I hate feeling like I've done the wrong thing. I hate feeling like me doing the wrong thing has caused hurt in somebody else and I've disappointed somebody. Now, I've come from the most loving, uplifting family ever, so there's nothing I can blame it on other than that this is just something that I've battled with. I hate disappointing people. And what I've realized is the pressure and desire to please people leads to a pressure to defend, which leads to exaggeration and twisting the truth, because I so don't want people to think, I so don't want to have done something that's, you know, hurt somebody, that there can be a pressure to defend myself, or a pressure not to. If you want to bring up that beautiful photo that you might have seen a glimpse of before of the guinea pigs. There's our beautiful guinea pigs. In Christmas last year, my husband and I became guinea pig owners. Thank you to my beautiful sister and a beautiful Christmas gift. A really quick story if you don't know. So we had three guinea pigs were given to us, three female guinea pigs. They're all 3 weeks old. One of them sadly passed away in a couple of weeks, but the other two were growing strong, beautiful girls. And then one morning my husband came down and he called me while I was at work. He said, honey, we don't have two guinea pigs, we have four guinea pigs. And we're like, what do you mean we have four guinea pigs? He said, I came down and there were four guinea pigs in the cage this morning. There was our two guinea pigs, Caramel and Chai, and two baby guinea pigs. And we said, wow, the miracles of guinea pigs. And turns out both guinea pigs were females, but guinea pigs can get, sorry for the anatomy lesson, but guinea pigs can get pregnant at 3 weeks old. And that one of our females, Caramel, must have gotten pregnant, you know, the day before or the day of us receiving her for Christmas. So she came pregnant. So she had two more guinea pigs, which was wonderful. And then the blessing of guinea pigs keeps going because they were two boys. And I, you know, you don't have to do the math or much imagination to figure out what's happened next. We now have six guinea pigs. And we found out that the other one is pregnant. So we have two more on the way, at least for that. So it keeps blessing. We've made the joke that by Christmas next year, if it's kept growing, everyone at church might be getting baby guinea pigs as Christmas gifts from us. But they're so beautiful. Look at those faces. So these two beautiful babies were born just a few weeks ago, I think 3 weeks ago now. And that's Caramel on the right there, their mum. These two beautiful little babies. And what happened a couple of weeks ago, we're at home, we were starting to get putting the guinea pigs to bed, feeding them for dinner, and we had a look, and Caramel, she just sort of, they're very skittish animals, so their nature is to hide, and as she ran past us, we just noticed that her eye was looking a little bit infected, and we're trying to figure it out, and we're trying to get a good look, but she was very protective of her babies, and at that point, the babies weren't old enough for us to touch, so we couldn't really get a good look, because she would go and protect the babies and hide the babies, and so we were trying to look through the heart, and, without scaring her or alarming her too much. And we'd realised we'd used a new hay that morning, and we're thinking maybe she's had an allergic reaction to the hay. I called my parents, guinea pig expert Pastor Peter came over, and he's having a look, and we're saying, yeah, look, it looks like an allergic reaction, but she's so skittish and she's so, wanting to just protect her babies. We don't want to do anything to scare her. So we'll just leave it. We're going to pray for her. We believe in praying for animals. We believe they're blessed under Deuteronomy 28. So we'll pray for her and we'll pray that it just keeps getting better. So we're praying for her and praise God. She was doing good. She was eating. She was running around like normal, feeding her babies. But her eye just kept seeing a little bit infected and we didn't seem it to be getting better. Here's the point to the story. And we're going. And then a few days in, we said, look, it's just not, like as far as we can see from a distance, it's not getting better. So lo and behold, we found, what are the chances, like 3 minutes drive from our house is a specialty vet that handles guinea pigs and rabbits. They specialize in guinea pigs. And it's like a 3 minute drive from our house. And we're like, okay, so we called them and they said, you should bring her right down, bring her babies with her. That way she's not separated from her. And we're like, okay, we'll do that. So we're getting them ready. So for the first time in like 3.5 days since we noticed the allergic reaction, we pick Caramel up and Cam calls me in and you guys, she didn't have an allergic reaction. I haven't got photos, don't worry. She had a huge clump of hay stuck in her eye. I literally almost threw up at the sight of it. The poor thing, for 3.5 days, had been running around and feeding her babies, and a huge clump of hay had stuck in, like poked her eye and stuck in there, and it looked horrific. And I'm just like, we are horrible guinea pig parents. For 3.5 days, we've let her wander around in this pain. So we're like, oh, I'm so sorry. So we put her in there. We get her in the car. We're in the car. So we're about to go to a vet. We've never been to this vet. I've never met her before. The entire car trip, I'm talking like this to Cam. All right, so when the vet asked, what we're going to say is we didn't know that she had hay stuck in her eye. Otherwise, of course, we would have brought her to the vet 3 days ago, but we didn't know. But because she had the babies, we didn't feel it would be wise for us to touch her. And that's what I Googled, and Google said the same thing. So we really were doing like the best thing that we knew how to do. Of course, if she had hay, we would. If we had known, of course, I would have brought her. I would never have left her like that. That's what we're going to... that's what we would do and tell her, and we'll just explain that we didn't want to touch the babies and we didn't know that we could bring the babies with her to the vet. Even then, I would have taken her if I'd known we could have taken babies to the vet. Maybe I could have called, but I didn't call. And when I did call, as soon as I realized we could, then that's what we're doing. And Cam, my dear husband, very kindly and very gently said, you know what, honey, I don't think we need to worry about how to defend ourselves to the vet. That we've never met, that we're about to pay several hundred dollars for a 10-minute appointment to help our guinea pig. We don't need to worry about, we don't really need to worry too much about defending ourselves or rehearsing a script to come ready to defend why we did the right thing, with our guinea pigs. He said, it's okay. We'll just bring Caramel in and we'll get her treated. It's okay. And, they were amazing. They fixed her. They took it out. They gave her something to help her. And that is Caramel in the right. Every day, 3 times a day, she had to have some treatment in her eyes. So she'd get a little spa treatment. She'd get a brush. And she'd get treats. And she had a great week, actually. She's doing wonderful. Babies are doing fine. Everything's fine. We're okay. We're good guinea pig parents, guys. We've got the tick of approval. But that concept, the funny story, realizing on the way to the vet, I had this pressure feeling like, oh my goodness, somebody's going to think I've done the wrong thing. Not only are they going to think I've done the wrong thing, the real fear is at the core, I did the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing. And the natural desire is to cover, is to protect, is to do everything you can to make sure nobody thinks you've done the wrong thing, because how terrible. I'm a rule follower. I don't do the wrong thing. I feel horrible. So at the core, there is a fear that it's like, I've done the wrong thing. And somebody's gonna like tell me off for doing the wrong thing. I'm gonna have to go to the principal's office and hear the vet tell me off for doing the wrong thing. And you know, and that might seem funny, but quite genuinely, that can lead to pressure in my life to defend. Because then when you start describing things, you start hearing yourself telling it in a spinning way that just puts you in a better light. It means it's really easy to tell white lies. That's what it is. You don't mean to. Exaggeration is white lies. A miss of truth, of telling it in a certain spin to make myself look better. It's lying at its core. It's saying it's really easy to tell it in a different way so that I look better than I could have looked. It's really easy to defend. Do you ever have the feeling, the pressure to defend yourself? You know, at work, do you ever find yourself typing an email and you just find yourself sort of just relaying the situation in a slightly different perspective, and in that perspective, you come out looking a little bit better than your coworker, you know? And, you know, did you ever find yourself retelling a story, and when you're telling it, you're exaggerating it for the sake of looking better, or for the sake of a laugh, or for the sake of looking a little bit more adventurous, you know, because, there's a fear underneath. You know, Pastor Peter has always helped me that in these moments, he can say, I love his preach, he said, get to the core. What is it? And really, generally, quite often at the core of it is fear. It's a fear that if they actually knew the truth, I could get, you know, I could get fired. If they actually knew the truth, they would think less of me. A fear of, oh, I had to exaggerate that story because I felt insecure because everyone else around me sounded more adventurous. So I felt like if I lifted my story up, they would think I was as cool as them. You know, at the core of it is it a fear that I'm not going to be as accepted as I could be. So if you're battling that, I encourage you, a way that we can speak God's way is by speaking truth. Speaking truth. It's like an apology. One of the greatest advice I heard for apology is that don't defend, own whichever part that you did wrong. In an apology, nobody likes an apology that says, I'm really sorry, but here's my justification. Because that undoes whatever came before the but. So the best part of an apology, the best advice for an apology I've heard is even if you are only 5% to blame, wholeheartedly own that 5%. Don't justify it. Don't hide behind it. Before anything else, own your part. And it's the same here, that there are times when it's like, you know what, before you get into justification, before you get into something else, stop and say, Lord, I want to be truthful and I want to own whatever part of it is here. I need to deal with the fear. Maybe it's before you go to the vet, you need to stop and pray, Lord, I don't have a fear of pleasing this person. I don't have a fear of being told off. I don't have a fear of them, you know, thinking less of me. I'm complete in you, and that's who I am, so I'm going to cast that fear onto you. Whatever it might be, before you write an email, stop and say, Lord, you're the one. I'm not going to try to exaggerate to get that promotion. I'm not going to try to push my way into making this happen. I'm just going to give it to you, Lord. My life, my career is in your hands. I follow you. So I'm going to on purpose do things meekly. I'm going to on purpose do things honestly, whatever it might be. Just for the sake of time, I'll just mention the next one and then we'll start to finish. But number five, another way we could do it was speaking faith. It's really hard. Oh, sorry, there were some scriptures that came up before. Maybe I can send them out in our breakthrough Facebook chat. For our Facebook page. But number five, speaking faith. It's really hard to keep speaking well when you feel low. It's really hard to keep speaking right when you feel emotion and feel emotional. You know, there are times when I'm feeling exhausted. And I'm not just talking exhausted physically. I'm talking about exhausted spiritually. Exhausted in a stand, in a prayer that I've been praying, and it's felt like I'm exhausted in the weight. It's those moments when I might be feeling so low and emotional or so tired and so weary that it is so easy to just run my mouth off and say whatever feels good in that moment. to say everything that feels good. And you know what? Sometimes we feel a pressure because you might be feeling, if I melt down and I say all these things to somebody, at least they will realize how bad it really is or how much I'm really struggling. So it must force change. There might be part of you that thinks, if I say all this, God, it must force God's hand to work because he would realize how hard I'm hurting here. Somebody must do something because they will realize how deep it is. I want to tell you, no good change comes from shooting your mouth off. No good change. You cannot force God's hand by shooting your mouth off when you're feeling low. You cannot force him by thinking, God, if you don't come through, it's going to be really embarrassing for you because I've told the church now what I'm believing for. So if you don't come through, look who looks bad. There is no, you can do nothing to force God. I know we all know that, but when you're in that moment, you find yourself doing some things or saying some things because at the heart of hearts, it's because you're feeling like, I need to do something to force it to change. Only negative things come out of that change, not good change. No good change comes from shooting your mouth off. Now, I want to say there is a difference between processing and venting. I'm an external processor. God bless my family and my husband who listen to me external process everything that I go through in my life. You know, the other day I get out of the car, I say, Cam, tomorrow morning I'm going to wear my black slacks, the tight, you know, the skinny ones, because then on Tuesday I'm going to wear my other black slacks. And I'm just thinking through my wardrobe for the next few days, but I need to externally process it out. So somebody needs to listen to my external processing. There's a difference. You know, when I'm struggling, I will need to process it out. But there's a way when I know I'm processing it out, because at the end of it, it's full of faith, it's full of prayer, it's full of forgiveness. If someone's hurt me and I'm just processing it, at the end, it always ends with me genuinely praying for them and blessing them. It always ends with me feeling full of faith for what God has got in my life. But when I'm venting, I don't end feeling good and in forgiveness. I don't end, you know, feeling full of God's faith and peace about my future. So what we say is really important. Speaking faith, even when we're feeling low, even when we're feeling upset. There's some scriptures that will come on the screen. You can maybe take a screenshot of them. Team, you can start to play as I just wrap up with a few practical things. All right, so we're talking about five ways that we can speak God's way. Five ways that we can speak God's voice. Number one, speaking clean. Number two, speaking kind, even when they can't hear. The way we speak when they can't hear. Number three, speaking kind, even when they've hurt. The tone, how we say things. Number four, speaking truth. And resisting the pressure to please, the pressure to defend, the pressure to exaggerate. Number five, speaking faith, even when we're upset, even when we're feeling low. So church, I don't know if any one of those things spoke to you today. I don't know if there's any one of those things that's like, you know what, that actually is the truth. It's something that I might have battled with, or maybe none of them. And you're just saying, well, that's good, because we want to go more and more into the way of speaking God. And it's just an encouragement of doing things. But you know, like I said, let's get real. It's a practical, we want to get practical teaching. So I'm just going to really list out, I'm not going to speak to them, 10 things that are really just practical things that in some of these areas that I might have been struggling with, that these are things, tools that the Lord has given me to help me in this way. So you can apply them to anything when it comes to your words. But these are just 10 just practical steps that helped me, and then we're going to pray. Number one, this one came from Pastor Keith Moore. He said, replace a negative word with the word praise God. Replace a cuss word with praise God. If you're struggling saying the right thing, make a choice that when you want to say something else, you on purpose say praise God. Praise God. You feel like saying something, you just stop and replace that word and on purpose say, no, praise God. Praise God. You might be feeling struck. You might be feeling pressure. But you're just saying, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Number two, this one came from Terry Sevilla, speaker in America. Practice discipline. Practice discipline. Because all of these things, it's a discipline to speak right. Controlling your mouth is it's an act of discipline. It's bringing your mouth into alignment with God and God's word and saying, I am disciplined in how I speak. An undisciplined person lets their mouth run wild. An undisciplined person says whatever they want to say. An undisciplined person hurts with their words. Somebody of discipline says, no, my mouth is a tool that follows my spirit. My spirit is in control here. And sometimes you need to remind your mouth, mouth, my spirit actually is in control of you, not you. You're not in charge. My spirit's in control. So if you're struggling to get your mouth disciplined and your words disciplined, she encourages you that she said, discipline will inspire more discipline. So do something in your life to bring discipline. So she said, it might be something as simple as saying, you know what, every day I'm going to start my day by making my bed. And you do that every day, and you'll find other things in your life you start getting more disciplined in because you focused on one thing to encourage your body, to encourage yourself to be disciplined. So it might be as simple as saying, every morning I'm going to make my bed. It might be as simple as every morning I'm going to put my dishes in the dishwasher every morning without fail before I go to work. Whatever it might be for you, something small, and you start showing your body discipline. We're disciplined people because discipline will inspire discipline. And so you encourage in your mouth to say, actually, no, you're going to come into alignment. We follow. We don't just run off. We follow God. Number three, a practical thing that God told me is have a zero tolerance. A zero tolerance. That could be applied to any of these things. A zero tolerance for gossip. I might have a zero tolerance for swearing. You know what? If you're battling cussing and you're battling things coming in your mind, you might need to have a zero tolerance. You might need to say, okay, I don't watch anything. I don't watch, it has one word and I turn it off. You might say, I don't read anything. I have a zero tolerance because I'm serious about doing this God's way. You might have a zero, like I said, zero tolerance for gossip. So you say, as soon as you hear it, I don't entertain it. Because as soon as you've got a 5% tolerance, you've lost the battle. It'll creep up a little bit by little bit. If you're serious, there are some of these things where God had to show me, you need to start by having a zero tolerance because that's the only way to cut it hard out of your life. Number four, stop and think. That can apply to anything in life. Stop, think. But in particular, before you send that email where you've just explained the situation to your manager, stop, take a moment and rethink and just put it through the lens of, have I just shifted blame on this situation? Before you send that text, just stop. Hey, the way I was talking about that person, I'm just going to put a filter through right now and I'm going to reread and ensure I haven't spoken about that person in a tone that's just looking for their flaws. Before I say that, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to shut up and think. Put it through the filter of, Lord, am I doing this your way? Am I doing this? I'm going to stop and take a moment. Many jobs have been saved from people stopping and thinking before they press send. Many relationships have been saved by people stopping and thinking. There is no harm. A really wise person says, I'm going to leave that in drafts and send that in the morning after a good night's sleep. I'm going to send that after I've had a good sleep and I've let my emotions calm down, and then I'm going to relook at that in the morning. And when I read it in the morning, I think, I did not need to bag that person out in any way. I'm going to cut that whole thing out. You know, or maybe you read it and said, no, it's good, but I'm just doing it. I'm just waiting. We're not rushing into things. Number five, journal. This one really helps me. Journal. The way that I can get to the bottom of something, like I said, I'm an external processor, is I need to pray, write it out in a prayer. I need to talk to God. And the way I do that is by writing. So I'll get my notes out and I'll start praying to God. And the more I'm praying and laying it down at His feet, you know, the more I felt a need to defend myself, the more I'm praying and I'm getting down here. And just after a little bit, as I'm praying it out, I realize that the very core of it was a fear of, you know, being left behind or a fear of not being enough. So once I can write it out and I get to the core of what actually is going on here, then I say, Lord, I give this fear to you. I do not have fear. I walk in love. And we can cast that on, then I can walk free. So whatever it might be for you, I encourage you to stop. Do what it might be to you to pray to get to the bottom and the root of what's actually going on in that situation. What actually caused you to say that? What actually caused me to gossip in that way? What actually caused me to let my mouth run loose there? Was it a fear that nothing's, that you're not going to come through, that I'm not going to see my breakthrough, that my prayer's not going to be answered? Whatever it might be, stop and get to the root, because then you can actually deal with it with God. Number 6, proactively uplift. And number 7, proactively own mistakes. Break its power. Choose. Even if you're not struggling, we want to be people who are edifying. I challenge you this week, proactively edify people, whether they can hear you or not. Choose and make an effort to constantly be talking life about people. Constantly find a reason to say, you know what, I just see somebody doing something. Aren't they amazing the way they just serve God like that? Aren't they just, I'm just so inspired by them. You know, find ways to on purpose edify and lift people up. Find ways to proactively own mistakes and to not cover up, but to own them and say, God, I'm owning this. I'm walking in integrity. Number 8, sing a song. When your mouth wants to say something you know you shouldn't do, a really good way to shut it up is to sing out loud. Maybe in the privacy of your own car or home. I'm not suggesting, you know, in your busy workplace, you just lift up a chorus of Shout to the Lord. But genuinely, there are times I'm in the car and I'm struggling and I say, well, I'm just going to sing, because then my mouth must sing the words of this lyric, and it stops it from saying something else. Do something to force you to say things. And if I'm singing God's, I'm saying worship. You know, I'll worship. I'll sing a song about the Lord, and the more I do that, I start coming into alignment. Number 9, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth until emotions have de-escalated. You know, really quick, there was a time a number of months ago where something had happened. I was feeling low. I think we'd had some bad news a few days in a row. And then often for me, I'll find it's like a few days after that you find the meltdown comes. And I had melted down and I was struggling. And I had just, you know, felt like I'd probably let my mouth loose a little bit, just saying, oh, how bad everything was. And I was frustrated. And I was really frustrated. I had vented. I was frustrated. And I was like, you know, I was talking to Cam and I'm getting more and more upset. Like, that's it. I'm going upstairs. I'm so upset about this. You know, go upstairs. And I wanted to just be angry. And I wanted to say what I wanted to say. And I heard the Holy Spirit say so clearly, shut up and put on 1 Corinthians 13. And I actually remembered a message that Mark had shared earlier I think it was last year. It was incredible. On 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. And I was like, I don't want to do that. He said, shut your mouth and put the audio Bible on from 1 Corinthians 13 and listen to it. So I put my audio Bible on. I listened to 1 Corinthians 13. I said, see, done that. And he said, again. And I was like, again. And I got to the end and said, see, I've done it. He said, again. I'm not joking, church. And you can judge me all you want. But I reckon 20 or 30 times the Holy Spirit kept saying, again. Again, again. And I literally shut my mouth and listened to 1 Corinthians 13 over and over and over until finally it penetrated my heart and the love of God started filling in my heart. Suddenly, my heart was filled with forgiveness and grace. Suddenly, I saw people who I was frustrated to through the eyes of God and love. And suddenly, I saw that I was a big part of this problem, that I was ready to blame everybody else, but actually, I needed to come in repentance to God. And the word changed my heart. So church, sometimes you need to shut your mouth. You need to excuse the term, but you need to shut up and listen to God. You need to listen to His word and let His word start speaking to you. Sometimes you need to shut your mouth until emotions have de-escalated and you can speak from a place of peace. And number 10, pray prayers of positioning. That's a prayer that is building your faith so that you're ready to pray. The prayer before the prayer as such. It's a prayer that says, I'm full of anxiety right now. I can't pray. I can't pray for this situation. So I need to stop and just start praying, letting faith rise in my heart. I need to start positioning my heart so I'm ready to actually pray and speak faith into a situation. So you start reframing it through prayer. Why don't you stand with me, church? Choose to use your words to pray and to reposition. where you're, what you're feeling and where you're standing. So church, God feels that words are important, so we should too. Your words are so important. You have the power of life and death in your tongue. How are you using your words? Are you using it to speak truth? Are you using it to speak life? Are you using it to sit on the side of the covenant of God? Or are you choosing the covenant of the enemy? Are you choosing to edify and encourage and lift up? Or are you choosing to spread gossip? To through insecurity, spread rumors or spread hurt? Our words are a tool for God. What power there is when we find discipline in our mouth and our words, and we say we are choosing to use our words as a tool for God. How much more God can use. You know, Pastor, both of our pastors have spoken many times before about the Israelites marching around Jericho, and the Lord told them to be silent. And we believe a big part of that was because they could not be trusted with what they were going to say in their mouth, because their track record was not proving trustworthy. The God had to say, be quiet. How good would it be if we can be people of God who can say, you know what? Yes, there are times when I am stopped, I shut my mouth, but even better, I take it a step further where God can trust me to have control over my mouth and use it for His glory and use it for His purposes and use it to speak life into situations, life into people. I'm going to pray and then we're going to release you, church, but I want to encourage you. I want you to think, if there's any part of this sermon right now that it's like, you know what, that is something I would love to grow in. That's something I would love to grow in. That's an area in my words I would like to grow in. You know what, actually, I struggle. I struggle with, you know, exaggerating. I struggle with only speaking truth. Or maybe you say, I struggle with speaking edifying and encouraging others. Or you know what, the Holy Spirit might be prompting you right now. You know what, that person that you've been struggling with, and He just might be calling things to mind that you realize, you know what, every time I've spoken about them, I've actually spoken in a really negative tone. I've actually spoken in a really negative way. I'm putting everything through a filter of trying to find flaws and show everyone else their flaws. Whatever it might be today that has spoken to you, maybe it's one of these practical things at the end where the Lord's saying, that's something you can do. That's something you can do. As I pray, I want you to bring that before the Lord and ask Him to help you grow in that, to say, today, this week, that's what I want to grow in. Maybe don't focus on everything. Say, this week, that's what I want to grow in. So, Lord, we just bring this before You. Lord, I thank You, God, for the incredible tool that we have in words, to be able to speak life into situations, for the privilege it is to be able to be, Lord, a mouthpiece for You and actually speak life. Lord, to be able to pray, to be able to declare things and be, you know, words like the gateway between the spiritual realm and the natural realm. Lord, we want to use, Lord, our words for You. We want to only be on Your side and Your covenant and glorifying You with everything that we say and do. So, Lord, I ask You to help every person here, every person online. Help us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, let us work with You. Help us to, on purpose, be proactive in using our words for You. Lord, we ask You to help us. We're saying, God, nothing is off limits. We're asking, Holy Spirit, for You to prompt us this week at times when we might be saying something a different way than You would like us to do it. We're asking for You to prompt us, to alert us, so we can stop, bring that before Your throne, and do it a new way. Lord, may we be known as people who only speak life. May we be known as people who speak truth. May we be known as people who edify and uplift, who don't gossip, who don't tear down, but speak life and grace into situations and people. Lord, I ask You to help us this week to speak words of life for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.